chapter 23. Please turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 23. Isaiah chapter 23, reading the whole of the chapter from verse 1. The burden against Tyre, wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbour. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. When those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor, nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men, nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy the strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid to waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of the 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire, commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord, and it will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So we sing another hymn before we come to this passage. Let us sing hymn number 81. Have you grown tired of hearing from Isaiah? I hope you are not tired of hearing the word of God, and therefore you will not be tired of hearing from Isaiah. Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet. His book of 66 chapters is full of the gospel. And as the book unfolds, you discover that there is a pattern, and it becomes clearer and clearer that he is proclaiming concerning the gospel age, the age that begins with the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. So in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he declared the gospel. He shows to us that basically this is what he is going to cover throughout his long book. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was not given the whole view all at once. Instead, stage by stage, he laid the way. And you discover that there are cycles in this book. We have covered one cycle in which the nations were condemned one at a time. And this was for the fact that they were not ready to hear the good news of salvation. They were not ready to heed God's word. Then another cycle was embarked upon, where there seems to be repetition, but there is an added dimension. in that instead of just focusing on events, the focus is upon the people, and the people begin to have to take note of what Isaiah is trying to say, because God is not just dealing with events with no people involved. Rather, he is dealing with events in which there are people, and therefore in this second cycle he is wanting the people to take note of what he's saying. And we come to the end of this second cycle before a third cycle begins. And here we have Isaiah chapter 23. And as this second cycle unfolded, we realized that each group of people that he referred to had the purpose of foreshadowing the future. And the first verse often shows to us that this was the intention. If you were to look back, for example, you discover that in chapter 22, verse 1, the burden against the valley of vision. So instead of naming the nation of the or the people, the opening burden or oracle or the prophecy begins with an expression which is odd. Why should Isaiah veil the people he refers to in an expression like that? But from verse 5 of that chapter, you come to realize that it is very clear he's referring to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is regarded as the valley of vision. Then if you look at chapter 21, the burden against the wilderness of the sea. And here again, why not just mention the name of the place, but instead it's called the burden of the sea. And again, it serves the purpose that as the people are mentioned, as the people are dealt with throughout the chapter, you discover it's intended to convey a message concerning the future. In prophecy, we have what is called the prophetic shortening. So we have explained before that it is like looking through a telescope and you see two ranges of mountains. They appear so close together when in fact they are quite far apart. And when you arrive at the first range, you thought, I've arrived at the first range, so I'm within easy reach of the second one. But when you arrive at the first range, you discover the second range is quite a distant away. Now this is from man's point of view. God is in control of human history. Man is not in control. We keep thinking that we are in control. In fact, we are not. God is the one who is in control. One generation comes and goes. Unless the Lord returns, he will ensure that the next generation arises and each generation will fulfill his purpose. So you discover our lifespan is only that long and it's over. But how do we fit into the overall plan of God? The God who is eternal and the God who is in control of all things. In order that our life be meaningfully lived on this earth, we must be related to our Creator. We must fit into the flow of the unfolding of his plan. So you see now that believers have this comfort of knowing God's word, and God's word is unfolded like that. And Isaiah shows to us that what he's saying concerning an event in the first cycle or concerning a people in the second cycle actually is a portrayal of what will happen in the time to come with the coming of Jesus Christ. So here then we come to another nation that was singled out for consideration in chapter 23. And as has been mentioned, this is the last of the nation mentioned in this second cycle. But you note in verse 1, it begins by referring to the nation itself. Clearly, Isaiah is returning to the pattern of wanting to say that it's real people, real and real nation we are referring to. But still, the question must be asked, what is the message from this nation that is being dealt with, and what is the relevance in connection with the coming of Jesus Christ, so that we know that God is speaking to us today. So here you see that there is the nation of the city of Tyre being referred to. And Tyre is a city, not a nation. Tyre is part of the nation of Phoenicia.
And along the way in the chapter, Sidon is mentioned. And for those of you who have been some maps at the end of the Bible, if you look at the map, you discover Tyre and Sidon are close to one another on the northwestern coast of Israel. And they are major cities of that place called Phoenicia. And Phoenicia, along the way, has been referred to as Canaan as well, which might cause confusion to those who are reading casually. Because in this chapter, Canaan is mentioned, and many nations are mentioned, and you don't know how they relate to one another. Why in one chapter so many cities and many nations are mentioned, and it's very difficult to follow. For example, in chapter 11, towards the end of chapter 11, Canaan is mentioned. You thought Canaan often refers to the nation of Israel, the promised land. But actually, Canaan is also used elsewhere in the Bible in reference to Phoenicia, because Phoenicia is located in that general place called Canaan. And Joshua, before he brought the army of Israel into the promised land, he referred to the Phoenicians, the people of Tyre and Sidon, as the Canaanites. See? So if you keep in mind this and try to form the picture that Tyre and Sidon were our major cities of Phoenicia, so Phoenicia is the focus of attention. So the mention of Tyre or Sidon is a mention, a reference to the Phoenicians. And Phoenicia was located in what is today's Lebanon. Okay? So Tyre and Sidon were well known for the cedars, the cedar trees. The wood was used much by the nation of Israel and other nations as well. But in the Bible, we read of David being friendly towards the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre really respected David highly, and he was on friendly terms with David. And although the Phoenicians on and off had been enemies of the Jews, but overall they were the friends of the Jews. Unlike the Philistines, they have always been the enemies of Israel. And in fact, at one stage, even overrunning Israel and ruling over Israel. So we are talking about the Phoenicians, Tyre and Sidon, representing that nation. And they were located on the coast, and therefore, as to be expected, trading was their strength. And because the hinterland, the immediately coming inland, there's this range of mountains, the mountains prevented enemies from easily coming into Phoenicia. So Phoenicia was relatively safe. And also the mountains provided a suitable climate for those big trees to grow, and that was another source of their income. They traded in logs. They exported their wood. Okay? And when David died and Solomon took over as king, the people of Phoenicia continued to be friendly to Israel. And you might want to refer to 1 Kings chapter 5 to get a little bit of the idea of the relationship between the two nations before we come to the present chapter we are looking at. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. And you note in 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 1, these words we are told in 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Then you look at verse 12 of that chapter, we are told, so the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. And what happened is that in the same book, 1 Kings chapter 11, you note one thing that is often overlooked. Although they were good friends, although Israel benefited from the friendship with the people of Tyre, and in fact, when Solomon built the temple, the wood and the workmen, the craftsmen came from Tyre, from the among the Phoenicians. But look at chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. The people of Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenicians, actually were a religious people, but they did not worship the true God, unlike the people of Israel. And here we read of chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Ah, Sidonians are included. So Sidon was one of the major cities of Phoenicia. Then you look at verse 5 of that chapter. We are told in chapter 11, verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites, and so on. And we know that after the death of Solomon, the nation split into two. The northern nation of Israel began to go astray very fast. And you know that the northern nation of Israel was well known for the worship of Baal, and there were also the prophets of Ashtoreth. Ah, Baal and Ashtoreth. So the god and the goddess of the people of Phoenicia were imported into the nation of Israel since the days of Solomon, and we would say since the days of King David, but especially after Solomon's reign, the nation was just swarmed with this imported religion, in which the prophets of Baal began to multiply and wield such great power, and the prophets of Ashtoreth were there as well. So when Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal, remember the prophets of Ashtoreth were there as well. Don't you forget that. Remember Isaiah challenged the prophets of Baal to call down fire from heaven, and they couldn't, despite all their chanting and all their rituals. But certainly at that time, the nation was sold away to all these pagan gods, and especially the gods and goddess, the god and goddess of the Phoenicians were there. Okay? So this provides us the background that the nation of Tyre never rose into a superpower like Assyria or Egypt or Babylon. We have heard of Assyria. Assyria, at the time when Isaiah was writing, had been conquering other nations, and in fact this became the material from which Isaiah uttered most of his prophecies. But at the same time, we read of Egypt, which was a competing superpower, and Egypt at one stage influenced the people, the Philistines. The Philistines, remember, was along the coast as well, but towards the south, whereas Tyre and Sidon was towards the north. So towards the south, okay, from your direction. So the Mediterranean Sea is towards your left, okay. So the Phoenicians were up in the north, the Philistines were towards the south. At one stage, Egypt influenced the five cities of the Philistines. And one by one, they rebelled against Assyria in the north. And each time they were suppressed, And when Ashdod, one of the five cities, rebelled against the Assyrians, the people of Ashdod actually sent ambassadors to Judah and tried to negotiate peace with them. If they could join forces, then together with the support of Egypt from the south, there will be a strong alliance against the Assyrians. So just as in today's world, in those days as well, nations were aligning themselves and forming alliances and signing treaties in order to protect themselves for their own self-interest. So it was happening at that time. But not only did we read of Egypt, but we read also of the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, they were already existing, they were a nation, and they were trying to develop. See? But along the way, the Assyrians conquered them, suppressed them. See? And on and off, the Babylonians tried to overthrow the yoke of the Assyrians as well, and they were subjugated again. It was when Assyria declined that the Babylonians arose to become the next superpower. So three superpowers were vying for influence in those days, the major one being Assyria at that time. Okay? Then we have heard of Egypt, we have heard of the Babylonians. And if you bear in mind that Canaan here is a reference to the Phoenicians, the focus is upon Phoenicia at this time, represented by Tyre and by Sidon. Okay? So this nation, unlike the superpowers, the people of Phoenicia were never interested in conquering other nations. They were content to make money. Ah, if you give me the chance to make money, that's all that I'm happy with. You say, I don't want power. I don't want to be in politics. You say, don't worry about me. I just want to make money. Okay? Now you are very familiar with this mentality. And this passage concerns people, a people of that mentality. They were traders, they were exporters of their wood. But remember, they were also quietly, they were exporting their religion. Ah, you may think people who are materialistic after money, they wouldn't be religious. But along the way, they fall back on their paganism. There would be some form of paganism or other to, as it were, balance up their pursuit of materialism. Oh, they pursue money, they pursue material wealth. But to say that they are totally without religion is not true, because along the way, they worship their gods or goddesses who are supposed to give them prosperity. Okay? So this then is the background, and this passage is about such a people who are focused only on trading, a people who are focused only on making money. They are interested only in making money, but quietly, without people realizing it, they are actually exporting their paganism as well. Okay? And this passage shows to us that God was taking note of the influence of Tyre and how it was going to destroy God's people. Yes, Solomon, one of the most prominent, if not the most prominent king in the nation of Israel, the man used by God, the man who was a type of Jesus Christ, the man who was going to build the temple in Jerusalem, how he was weakened on a personal level. Yes, by his office as king of Israel, he was used by God. But as an individual, he was weak like anything. How was he weakened? Not because he was weaker than other people. You know his personal prowess. God had given him the ability to think and to write. You know, he did exploration and botany and agriculture. He experimented and did research. And he was a very observant man, and he was given the ability to write, and therefore you see that he was a very able man indeed. But why should an able man in a position of power and with so much money, why should he become weak? Through the women he married. But you say women is a common problem everywhere, but you must understand. See, firstly, it was who he was. See, and secondly, it was not just merely women. It was the women from where? From everywhere, no doubt. But remember, Tyre, Sidon, he married the people from there. And among the women that he had married who weakened him, see, one has stood out and has gone unnoticed by most people. And the reason why the Phoenicians stood out was because among all the wives married by Solomon, none of them was more influential than the wife from Sidon. Hey, you never thought of that, huh? But it's a fact. If you study the history of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was destroyed by the prophets of Baal and Asherah and Astoreth. And that, so you discover, therefore, that yes, we never take note of that. No wonder God's word now focuses on the influence of the Phoenicians upon his people. And the influence was subtle, the influence was slow, the influence was a definite downward decline. So we describe all this. Huh? Definite slow but definite decline. It is not slow progress. No, it's slow decline. So what do we call that? It is a debilitating influence from the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians' influence was debilitating. It drains you gradually, making you decline. And if you don't focus on it, you don't realize. Your strength is being sapped quietly. You are being slowly turned around. Slow, steadily, you are being turned around. Turned around in a bad direction, not turned around to be better. So that is what is being pointed out. And this is where we must learn the lesson from this passage that we are studying today. So don't say that Isaiah is repeating himself. Isaiah each time is showing one aspect of truth after another. And anyway, truth being repeated does us no harm. It awakens us to the realization that we tend to forget, and it is important for us not to forget. And therefore, you must see here that Isaiah is here not repeating himself. He is actually showing us an aspect of truth that we might overlook, and in fact many have overlooked, namely the debilitating influence of money-mindedness. And it is not money alone, you see. So you might be influenced by those who are money-minded, just like the people of Tyre. They are money-minded. All they are concerned about is making money. Making money. That is putting it in its most essential form. That is what it amounts to. You talk about them being a trading nation. You talk about them being shipbuilders. You talk about them being by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and therefore being a maritime power. But wait, bottom line, what are they after? Money. Money. Ha! When we put it like that, you begin to understand. You see, a person is money-minded. What is he like? Everything he sees is money. He looks at everything is money. Wow, what can I... You say, hey, look at my car. You say, it's an old car, junk. This man is already thinking of making money out of your car. You look at your house, he's already thinking of how to make money out of your house. See, everything you talk to him about is money, money, money. Which one of us is the money-minded person here? See, don't tell me you don't know anyone who is like that. And when it infects God's people, it's debilitating. It drains us slowly of spiritual energy. It turns away slowly, slowly, slowly away from the cross of Calvary. And you know what that means. When you're slowly being turned away, your vision, your eyesight, your focus is slowly being turned away from the cross of Calvary. You know it is dangerous for you. It happened to King Solomon, a great man, a man greatly used by God. And what are lesser mortals like us? Would we not be affected more severely? Therefore, this lesson needs to be learned. It really needs to be learned. And really, we have to take heed. What is this passage saying to us today? And so here, through the situation, Isaiah's eyes, you know, Isaiah, he would be focused on Assyria, Babylon rising, Egypt, and so on. But why suddenly his focus is upon Tyre? God intended it so. God, by the power of His Spirit, directed His attention to Tyre. Others have overlooked it, but Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he saw that there is something important here, and therefore he wrote this down. See? And what about Tyre? We must note that the chapter can be divided into two main sections. In verse 1 to verse 14, we see the fall of Tyre described. And in verse 15 to verse 18, there is the renewal of Tyre being described. And let us look at the first section, the fall of Tyre. Now, the verse 1 refers to the ships of Tarshish. And the section ends with, again, the expression, the ships of Tarshish. And if you analyze the chapter, you come to realize, indeed, there are two clear sections. Verse 1 to verse 14 is one section. Verse 15 to the end of the chapter, another section. And let us look at the first section. If you analyze it carefully, you discover there is a pattern in this poem.
And indeed, the writer is deliberately writing this poem in a certain pattern. Yeah. But for our purpose, we can't be spending time analyzing the poem. We are not here studying literature. We are here studying the Word of God to draw out spiritual lessons for ourselves. So it is sufficient for us to take note that the first section begins with the reference to the ships of Tarshish and end with the ship of Tarshish. And what is being said of the ships of Tarshish is not positive but negative. So these are a couple of points that we must note. Now, we ask the question, where is Tarshish? Up to today, scholars are debating where Tarshish could have been. Many places in the Bible have been identified through the literature and through comparing with records of the ancient kingdoms and through archaeological digs. All this have come out. Many places, Laish and Dan and all those places, all this archaeology has plotted out. And we can know exactly where these locations are. And some of the cities, many of the ancient cities are still around. For example, Tyre and Sidon. You go to Lebanon today, they are still there. And perhaps the new city is built in such a way that the old city has been shown to you. You go to, for example, into Corinth. You know, today, Corinth is a thriving city. And you go to Thessalonica, it's a thriving city. And if you go as a tourist, you thought to see ancient ruins and so on. But no, see, the tourist guide might have to take a bus and bring you to the outskirts of the city and show you, there is ancient Corinth. What you read about in the Bible, Corinth is there. But you see, it's just next to it. The modern city is built there. And you are reminded that, yes, this is a biblical city, it's still in existence. In the sense that we know roughly the present Corinth is roughly located where the ancient city was. Okay? So Tyre and Sidon, they are still there in Lebanon today. But other cities we do not know because either their names have changed to such an extent that people have forgotten, or more likely, often they have died away, another city has grown elsewhere. So people have forgotten, they do not know. So scholars are still debating, where is Tarshish? And one view is that it is in southern Spain. And we know that it is towards the west into the Mediterranean Sea. See? But we don't know the exact location. So many scholars say it is in southern Spain. Others say it is in northern Africa. But we know that it is towards the west of Israel. The reason being that when the prophet Jonah was sent to preach to the people in the north, he ran west, he took a boat and went to Tarshish. So we know therefore it is towards the Mediterranean Sea. So from your direction, the map, you see, anywhere into the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere on the land, either in the north or in the south, there would be Tarshish. And Tarshish appeared to be the furthest point and the most well-known point where the shipping line ended. So the shipping line, that would be the terminal. So it is like you go on flights today, you wouldn't want to say, or on bus routes, say, so or on train routes, and then you mention the end, the end city and the other end of the line. So you, for example, the LRT, you say, or which station, say, you refer to the end station and the end station. So Tarshish appeared to be the end station where ship was built, ship was lodged, and business was carried out, and then they will return. And along the way, they will pass by Cyprus. Cyprus is an island not too far off the coast from this Sidon and Tyre. So along the way, the ships will pass and stop in Cyprus. They will load and reload. And so Cyprus is an important point where maritime trade was carried out. And as a result, Tyre and Sidon, they were thriving, because all these lines passed through elsewhere. And then Egypt was a rising power. Egypt was benefiting from the trade in Tyre and Sidon. And remember, Egypt had political ambitions. It wanted to be the next superpower. Whereas for the people of Tyre and Sidon, they were just interested in making money. Just give us peace.
don't disturb us and allow us to make money. They prided themselves in being merchants. They prided themselves in being good at business. And all they wanted was to make money. And you see there in verse 8, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? They are the captains of industry. See? They are the transients and datos, not of politics, but of business. See? These are basically the people of Tyre and Sidon. But we mentioned Egypt. Egypt was benefiting from trade with Tyre and Sidon. And they were trying to befriend with Tyre and Sidon. And because they have political ambitions, they were wanting Tyre and Sidon to be on good terms with themselves. And remember, their rival was in the north, Assyria. And therefore, for Egypt to come anywhere near Assyria, they have to have a center point for refueling, as it were. If they were to come by ship to perhaps attack the Assyrians, they would have a midpoint to stop at, a refueling point. And they would need food as well. They would need the soldiers to rest. So they needed Tyre and Sidon. They couldn't afford to lose Tyre and Sidon as their friends. And this first section proclaims the fall of Tyre and Sidon, the total devastation of the nation. At the point when Isaiah was prophesying, nobody would believe it. It's such a peaceful people. They have no political ambitions. All they are interested is to make money. So you claim, so you say, and the facts of it is before your, they are before your eyes. So, but based on these facts, you must not draw the wrong conclusion. That they therefore will not be troubled by anyone, and nobody will want to trouble such a peaceful people. No, you see, God is taking note of all this, and the people of Tyre is being singled out, and we are told there that they will be attacked. And we are told there that their thriving business was so well known, and it benefited Egypt to a great extent, that Egypt will be affected by the fall of Tyre and Sidon. Look at verse 3. On the great waters, the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. She is a marketplace for the nations. Where is Shihor? Shihor is actually in eastern part of the Nile. So from other parts of the Old Testament, you can check it out. Shihor is actually Egypt. See? It's one part of Egypt, eastern part of the Nile. So the river, therefore, is the reference to the river Nile. So the people of Egypt was actually benefiting from trading with Tyre and Sidon. But verse 4 proclaims the fall of Tyre and Sidon. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When a people is no more able to raise up children, it means that the nation is being destroyed. There's no peace in that nation. Okay? So this nation was going to be destroyed. And when the devastation reached the ears of the people in Egypt, they were going to be shaken. Verse 5, when the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony because of the report of Tyre. And we know why they are in agony, because they have relied so much on Tyre and Sidon for their trading, and also because they have political ambitions, and they felt that this was a severe loss. It troubled them so much. It will affect them. And back to Tyre and Sidon, the people of Phoenicia. Now they are so prosperous. Now everything seems to be at peace. See? And they are traveling everywhere. Ship come and ship go. And you discover that the time will come that they will travel, but not for trade. They will travel, but not in peace. They will travel because they are refugees. What? Yes, this is what is being prophesied. Verse 6, cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it.
to bring dishonor to the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. You may not be a warring nation. You may call yourself a man of peace. But remember, you see, your pursuit of materialism is accompanied by the pursuit of paganism. So that is already one thing. Okay? So pursuit of materialism means that you don't pursue the true God, the knowledge of the true God, but accompanied by paganism. See? You just want to make yourself feel happy, filling the gap, see? But it doesn't cost you anything. See? So it doesn't hinder your materialistic pursuit. So you have some form of religion, and that religion, you call it by the name of your gods and goddesses. Or it might, in today's world, it might come in the form of Christianity, but it is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is something to just appease your conscience and to back up your materialistic pursuit. And the people of Phoenicia have been doing that. God had noted, and God wanted to bring that nation down because they have thought themselves capable. They did not need the God of Israel. They could interact with the people of Israel. They could be good friends of the people of Israel. They could help them in building the temple. But they themselves stood proud. They themselves were self-sufficient. In the days of David and Solomon, they supplied the wood, they supplied the workmen, but they stayed aloof. They stayed aloof. We have our own religion. You can have yours, but we have our own religion. And what was their religion? They were just exporting not only their wood and their craftsmen, but they were exporting quietly their paganism. And you see here that a person can be so strong and so capable, a man of the stature of Solomon. But here was a weakness that he didn't seem to have noticed. It's like cracked, see, and water was seeping in, see. And Solomon didn't realize that, see. And not only was paganism seeping into his life, his spiritual energy was draining out. You cannot have two things all at once. You cannot have God and the world at the same time. You have to choose which will be your master, God or Mammon. See, you can't have both. So for the case of Solomon, when paganism seeped in through this crack in his life, his spirituality was drained out. Of course, nature abhors a vacuum, you know that, you see. So when there's a vacuum, things will rush in. But earlier you were filled with the Spirit of God, you were filled with godliness, you see. But when you allow paganism to come in, of course your spirituality will have to be displaced. And that was what happened to King Solomon. So to think of a man of the stature of Solomon not being careful and therefore being affected is really staggering. But this is precisely the message, see, that we must be very careful of the debilitating effect of money-mindedness. Money-mindedness often is accompanied by a form of religion. It may be called Christianity as well, but it will be a Christianity that is without power in it. Okay. So once you understand this principle, you know that this is an important message for us. And what will happen is this. Verse 10 to verse 14 continues. It's like the poem being set in one direction and then it's repeated in reverse. And this time, however, the reasons are given why Tyre and Sidon was going to be destroyed. Okay. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish, there's no more strength. In other words, you really will be overwhelmed. It's as though the rivers of the Nile come and overwhelm you. Yeah? And God is the one who will be doing it. And how would he be doing it? We know that in the year 701 BC, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, finally came down and devastated the Phoenicians and subjugated them. And that appears to be what Isaiah was seeing in his vision.
And in verse 11, he stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook his kingdoms. The Lord has given the commandment against Canaan. And remember, Canaan is Phoenicia here, to destroy its strongholds. You will rejoice no more. See? O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon, arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. They try to run. Now remember, if the land here, the conquerors come, they have only the sea to run to, from your direction, the sea to run to. And the next place where they could land was Cyprus. But even there, they could not find peace. They were refugees. You come to people's nation as refugees, you certainly would not be welcome. You come as traders, you come to invest. Wow, you bring money. Of course, people will be happy. But when you come as refugees, you are scrounging on them, you are relying on them, you are occupying their land, you are taking their jobs, you need food, you need shelter, then you will be encroaching on others. They wouldn't be too happy. Yeah? And who will do it? Confirm is the Assyrians. Because we are told in verse 13, behold the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they tried to rise against Assyria at that time, but they were suppressed. And Assyria make sure that they remain weak. See? So the Assyrians. So the reference to the Chaldeans or Babylonians is only to show that at that time, when Isaiah was prophesying, Babylon actually tried to overthrow Assyria's power, but was suppressed. So who were the ones going to destroy the Phoenicians, the people of Tyre and Sidon? The Assyrians. These Assyrians, they would come. They would do it. See? And they will be devastated. So wail, O Tarshish. Oh, you are so prosperous now, but you will be reduced to nothing. So 701 BC, Sennacherib attacked. Okay. And keep that date in mind because it is relevant in the second section. So what is the point of the first section? It is to underline the debilitating influence of money-mindedness, which is often accompanied by a religion that is without power. Okay. You don't have to be worshipping other people's god or goddesses. You can give yourself a Christian name. Oh, I'm a Christian. But your type of Christianity will be without power. And straight away, it is a scary thought that there are those among us here who along the way have been influenced like that without realizing it. Just as in the case of Solomon. Remember Solomon, he's more capable than us, with more resources than us. And yet he fell. He overlooked one area of weakness. He didn't even realize that it was an area of weakness. He didn't realize that paganism was seeping in, not from all the other wives to some degree, but from this one, from Sidon. See, from this wife, from Sidon. And of all places, Sidon and Tyre, they were friends of Solomon. They were friends of King David, his father. They have helped him. See, they were on friendly terms. And this, from these friends, quietly came this money-mindedness. And while Solomon was blessed with wisdom and riches, but he got carried away. See, he's carried away, got carried away, become rich, 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 rich. And meanwhile, paganism was coming in, and his heart was being turned away from God. So which one among us is being influenced like this? It's debilitating. It has taken years. And where are you now? You are weakened. Weaken. You are a shadow of yourself. You are no more the beauty that you once were. We are not here talking about physical beauty, okay? We are talking about your spiritual beauty. When you first professed faith, there was this beautiful person radiant with joy. The joy of salvation was upon you. And look at you at that time, so full of zeal, so full of quiet peace. You were so committed to the Lord. See, but where are you now? Oh friend, where are you now? Where are you now? Where are you now? You try to picture in your mind, you see, a person reduced, an HIV patient, reduced, shriveled, you know, reduced to a shadow of his former self. Spiritually, you may be in that position. So take note of this, the lesson of this first section. We move on to the second section, the renewal of Tyre.
Now, straight away, you think Tyre will be revived? No, they have still years to go. But revived they will. Again, not by their own power, but by the power of God, by His mercy. And we are told what will happen. 70 years, and exactly 70 years, by the reckoning of a king. In other words, when a king reigns, you count the number of years. In those days, a nation's calendar was measured by the reign of a king. In the year that King Ahaz died, in the year that who started reign, so you begin to measure the years. The calendar of the nation began with the reign of a king, ends with the end of the king. Okay? In other words, it's literal 70 years. If you count each year, you will discover that Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenicians, will be attacked by the Assyrians. They will be devastated. For how long? For 70 years. Count them off. It will be exactly 70 years. Count them off. 1 year less. 1 year less. 1 year less. We are still a long way to go. Count. When you reach halfway point, you say, we have come so far. Is this prophecy going to be truly fulfilled? If it is going to be, then we have halfway to go. Wow, what a long, ready journey to go still. You count. What, 10 more years to go? 5 more years? 1 more year to go? Will things change? And things really change at the end of that 70 years. In the year 630 BC, Assyria's power declined. See, the Babylonians took over, and began to its own conquest. Okay? So exactly 70 years later, what will happen? Will the people of Tyre turn to God? No. Instead, what is being prophesied is this. We are told there in verse 15, now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. In other words, they will be back to their old way of life. Just like a harlot, a prostitute, only wants to make money. Why does a prostitute sell her body? It is for money. It's for money. It is the oldest trade in the world. And Tyre is going to return to her old self instead of turning to God. It will rebuild its business again. It will have its shipping line again. It will be trading again. It will be making money again. Wow! Make money. After all these years of suffering, of being suppressed. Yes, 70 long years. Imagine, 70 long years when they are set free to, for what? Free to enjoy their own old way of life. Not free to learn from the lesson of the past, from the incident that had happened to them. Not free to come to God, to be thankful for deliverance. No. Some people just never learn. See, again, is that a lesson to some of us present here? Which one of us is being spoken to now? Some people never learn. Is it you? God has been merciful to you, but you never learn. When things turn around for the better, you should be thankful to God to give you a new lease of life. But there you are, back to your old self, like a harlot going out plying the same old trade. Looking for money is everything. Money, chen, everything is chen, money. See, money face. See, which one is being spoken to? Which one? See, there are too many of us being influenced in that direction. And when we fail and given a new lease of life by God, we are not thankful to God, we don't seek Him, we don't repent of our sin. Instead, we go back to our old ways. And that is prophesied. Verse 17, and it shall be at the end of the 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Hey, wait a moment. There's something odd here in this verse. It says that he will commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth, there's a certain emphasis of the universality of this influence of Tyre. There's something there, something there. We must take note of it again. Earlier, we know already from that at the end of the 70 years, Tyre and Sidon will be back to its old trade. It will not be seeking God in repentance and faith. Instead, it will be earning money, some more earning money, looking upon the things of this world as the things that count. They don't have thoughts of eternity. See? Their religion is just to act as balm to their bad conscience. See? And that is all. That is all. See? We know that. But in verse 17, there is something here which is odd. It says that Tyre and Sidon will go on doing trade. And it seems like this is expanding everywhere, touching many nations. See how it's emphasized. The fornication or the type of mentality of the Sidonians will affect all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Wow, there's an emphasis here. Now, this is to show to us that this passage is more than an event at that time. It is meant to show us that there is an abiding principle in human life, that all through history there is always that tendency, that people everywhere, when left to themselves, had that tendency not to seek God, not to be thankful for deliverance, but instead to turn to our old ways, to seek the things of this world, to be money-minded. Money, 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 and along the way to swathe our, to soothe our conscience with this a religion that is without power. So you may not be pagan, worshipping a pagan god, but you can be pagan in your attitude. You're practicing a Christianity that is without power, but you're making money, money, money. See, call it Roman Catholicism, call it even Protestant Christianity. Even call yourself reformed. But you are not truly reformed, you are not truly Christian. You are actually a pagan, having a pagan attitude, because to you, money is all that matters. So verse 17 here has an emphasis that we must not lose sight of, showing to us that Isaiah again is being used by God to proclaim a certain principle that is abiding for all times and applicable to all peoples. And he is actually being used by God to prophesy concerning the coming of Christ. And this is what we see in verse 18. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. You may say, oh, the Lord is going to take away their riches and then somehow use it for his kingdom. See, so you say there's a lesson there, that Tyre, whatever Tyre earns will be lost to others who will take it. It is the Lord who will take it. But wait a moment. The Lord is not interested in the money of the pagans. Okay? Christians do not have to depend on pagans to give. Christians must give themselves for gospel work. If pagans willingly offer with no conditions attached, okay, thank you very much, but we know that all has come from God. But remember, God controls all things, all the riches from him. Why should he depend on Tyre and nations like that? No, no. What it means is more than that. Based on what Isaiah had prophesied in earlier chapters, we know that there's something more significant. And what is significant here is the fact that the words translated, they will be set apart for the Lord, in the original means made holy unto God, to be set apart in a ceremonial sense. Holiness to God, that is how it may be literally translated. Oh, so something is going to happen to Tyre. See, the one who is pursuing money, 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 and along the way peddling a form of paganism, God is going to deal mercifully with them. Yes, don't be surprised. Because God has prophesied the same about Egypt, about Assyria as well. Turn back to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Look at verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24. After all that has been prophesied about Assyria and the atrocities they are going to commit and about Egypt. See, now you read these surprising words in chapter 19. In that day, the expression, in that day is significant. God is going to act. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. From Israel, the gospel is going to go forth, touching many nations who were formerly opposed to God. Okay? We are not saying that all in those pagan nations will be saved, but God's mercy is such that the gospel will touch many nations, and God has his people in those nations. They will come, they will seek the God of Israel. Just like Zechariah said, that 10 people will grasp the lips of every Jew. They will come to seek his God. Okay? So this is the prophecy of the gospel going forth to the pagan nations in the world who have imbibed the money-mindedness of the people of Tyre. That is basically the message. Yes, the world will be sold over to materialism and paganism, but the gospel will have its quiet influence. While money-mindedness is controlling more and more people, paganism is taking over everywhere. Quietly, from the nation of Israel will arise the Savior. By his death on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead, the gospel will be proclaimed, and the gospel will be like leaven, like what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Yes, a lump of leaven, leavening the whole lump of dough so that you can bake it into nice bread. Yes, leaven. The influence of the gospel will be there, such that even among the pagan nations, there will be those who are called out by the gospel. So once we grasp that, straight away, we say, God, you know, you're such, how could you do that? People don't look for you, don't seek you. But God is merciful. God is merciful. God's mercy is beyond our ability to comprehend. And this is where we must be amazed. God, you are really God. You are amazing God. See? It is beyond our comprehension that God should show mercy to those who are so undeserving. Remember Jonah being sent to Nineveh to preach to the people there, and Nineveh and Jonah couldn't believe it. God, why should I go there to such people? You see, and he wanted to run away. But we must not be like Jonah. You see, this is God's will. He's sovereign, and his sovereign power means that he's sovereignly merciful. He's merciful to those who are undeserving. And while the world may be swamped with paganism and with materialism, but God's plan is that the gospel will go forth and bring in his people from all those nations. So this is a foreshadowing of the gospel age. All nations will come and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. The kings might think themselves great, but when their hearts are conquered, they will humbly come and acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. And indeed, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we are given a picture of this. When everything is over, when history is folded up, when all God's people are gathered in heaven, we will see this truth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. Revelation 21:24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by the day, they shall go by night. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Yes, this will happen. Okay? This will happen. So this second section shows to us the mercy of God that is beyond human comprehension. Think of Jonah. Jonah trying to run away, he couldn't fathom the depths of God's mercy. But indeed, God was merciful. The people of Nineveh in that generation turned to seek God. So here is a prophecy of the gospel age, when the gospel will go forth just as materialism and paganism spread all over the world. But the gospel will influence the nations, calling out the elect from all those places. Like leaven, the kingdom of God will grow. So let us draw to a close. As we draw to a close, we must have more applications to ourselves. Firstly, do not despair when evil seems to be progressing. Why? Because the Lord is in control. Often it is that we see the powers of politics and nations vying for power. See, it agitates us, it causes us to be fearful. But remember, we must not despair. And the church seems to be attacked, and the church does not seem to be progressing. But remember, the Lord is the one in control. It only appears that the power of darkness is spreading, and the kingdom of God is being swallowed up. It only appears to be so. But God being God, He will ensure that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. That is for certain. For certain, because our God is sovereign. That leads us to the second application as we close. Be committed to kingdom work, because God has determined that His people will be called out only by the hearing of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, if we really believe in the message of today's chapter, then we should be giving of ourselves to the work of proclaiming the gospel to all the nations, because it is God's intention that all His chosen people will be called from all the nations by the gospel. So let us be at work in God's kingdom. Don't just forget that you have a career to pursue and you have other things to do. But remember, you are the citizens of God's kingdom. There's kingdom work to do. Be committed to kingdom work. Then finally, to those who are not yet believers, beware of the debilitating influence of money-mindedness. Which one has been spoken to today? I'm sure there have been. God knows, and you know. You can't hide from the God who knows all things. And you know that you're having dealings with God. A man may be speaking, but we're speaking God's word. And the Spirit of God is using the preached word to search your hearts. And today you have been exposed bare before Him. You're one such. See, like the people of Tyre and Sidon, pursuing money. Everything you see is money. And to say that you are totally without religion is not true. There's a form of religion that you adopt, but it is without power in it. It may be called Christianity, but it is without power. It is basically a pagan mindset. You're using religion only to soothe your conscience. And that is not good. That is not good. Okay? That's why we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We may have needs, yes, but God knows our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else that you need in life will be added unto you. And you know that the righteousness of God is found only in Jesus Christ. The Son of God came to die and to pay for the sins of His people. It is only when we repent and trust in Him that His righteousness may be reckoned to be ours. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It does not mean you seek God and then you put on righteousness of your own. No. To seek God and to seek His righteousness, which is found only in Jesus Christ. That is why you must understand the gospel and respond to it. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. And in that way, you enter the kingdom of God, based on the righteousness of Christ counted as yours. That alone is the way to be saved.